A very good morning to everyone. And greetings from the Ember Lyle. Today, I do want to talk about the subject of worldliness. The title of my sermon is The Deadly Trap of Worldliness. The Deadly Trap of Worldliness. So let's just consider those three words, or the important words in that title. First of all, worldliness. Well, according to the dictionary, they will say devoted to, directed towards, connected with the affairs, interests, or pleasures of this world. And that doesn't sound maybe all too bad, but we will see what the Bible has to say about worldliness. The word deadly is the next word. Worldliness is a trap, or I should say a trap, and let's consider it a trap. A trap is, of course, to catch, or to trick, or to ensnare, not necessarily to kill, but to catch something. And there are traps to catch animals. They don't kill them, but just catch them for some purpose, or to ensnare them. Also, human beings can set traps in a way to trick someone, to catch someone out. And then the word deadly. So worldliness is a trap, but it's not any old trap, but a trap which leads to eternal death. That's what it can be, to eternal death. And that's all a process of once being in that trap and are in captivity and then being released when God calls us and opens our minds, and then to return back to the things which were left behind and not wanting to ever change and being rebellious against God and not repenting of that way and yielding to God and eventually committing the unpardonable sin, eternal death. So it is a most serious, great dangers are lurking all around us. It is a most serious thing, this deadly trap of worldliness. Yes, the deadly trap of worldliness is there to catch the people of God and pull them back into this world and its system. That's the trap, to be caught, and maybe not to kill us spiritually, but to pull us back and bring us back into the world and its system, and potentially to eternal death. And the one who sets the trap is Satan, the great deceiver. He sets that trap. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 to 26. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. We'll commence reading there. Paul writing to Timothy here, and he says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, be patient." They're the qualities that are needed. And qualities really that all of us are learning, because in future time we will have that opportunity to teach and to instruct. And we're not going to quarrel or fight or argue, but have a gentle approach, and to be able to teach and be patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth. God grants repentance. God opens, calls a person and grants them repentance. And says in verse 26, that they may come to their senses and to escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And that's really describing this world today. Mr. Armstrong wrote a booklet called The World Held Captive. And it's talking about escaping the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So we have to be on our guard. It's a danger that is there. And then go to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers. So they had certain truths, they had certain understanding, but they weren't going to endure with the sound doctrine. And it says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It's wrong teaching, error, serious thing, turning away. And the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy and saying to us that there are people who will be deceived, and they will not endure the sound doctrine, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, turn away from the things that they have heard, and be deceived. Because we know that this world is deceived by Satan the devil. The whole world, as John says in Revelation 12 verse 9, the whole world is deceived by Satan. It's not that it wasn't deceived, and it is to be deceived, but it has been from the beginning. And the world generally has been deceived, except for a handful of people who God called out for a purpose and revealed things, and they yielded to God and submitted to God, and God used them. God had a purpose for them, of course, and they did submit to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. False apostles, deceitful workers, just trying to deceive people, either openly, knowingly, or thinking they're sincere, but transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Yes, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, as Paul had described in a few chapters for us in the same book, writing to them, says that there is the prince of the power of the air. Well, actually that's in Ephesians, but also talks about Satan and the god of this world, Satan the devil. So Satan transformed himself into an angel of light, and he is very clever, and he can be difficult to recognize his true colors. Sometimes he can transform himself into what appears good, and appears light and good and wholesome, but it's not. See, an angel of light. And in the same way, Satan's world may also appear wonderful and entertaining. And of course, there are things that are wonderful and are entertaining. And they're not all bad. What's the mixture? It's where to draw a line. And for God's people, it's always been that way. Where to draw the line? Where to say that is unacceptable, that is acceptable. Satan has hated and shown anger for the people of God. He's hated and is angry towards God's people. Satan wants to trap the begotten God family. And he uses this world and its ways to catch God's people, or try to catch God's people. And he tries many times to trap Jesus Christ. And he used that continually. Not only the confrontation that he had, that is recorded in Matthew 4, and also in Luke 4, but also trying to catch Christ out, to ensnare Christ in some way, and to get him to sin. Mr. Armstrong came to understand the dangers for him and his wife, and later for the church. I'd like to read a few readings from Mr. Armstrong and different parts. But writing in The Mystery of the Ages on page 27, I'd just like to read what Mr. Armstrong says here, and that he learned early on when God started to open his mind to the truth. He says, but I have been beaten down. God had brought that about. though I didn't realize it then, repeated business reverses, failures after failure, had destroyed self-confidence. I was broken in spirit. The self in me didn't want to die. I wanted to try to get up from the ignominious defeat and try once again to tread the boards and popular way of vanity of this world. I've been part of this world. I did not realize then that this was not God's world, but Satan's. And I came to realize that accepting God's truth meant being called out of this world, forsaking this world and its ways, and even to a greater extent, my friends and associates in this world. Giving up this world, its ways and interests, pleasures, was like dying. I didn't want to die. I think one of the greatest tests that anyone whom God has called faces is giving up this world and being part of it. Giving up this world and being part of it, Mr. Armstrong says. But now I know that this world's ways was wrong. I knew its ultimate penalty was death, but I didn't want to die now. It was truly a battle for life, a life and death struggle. In the end, I lost that battle, as I had been losing all worldly battles in recent years. That's what Mr. Armstrong had to say just as he realized these things, what this world is like. And he would know, he would have read these scriptures here as we're reading. He was fully familiar with them. We see a couple of very, very key scriptures, very plain scriptures, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, in James the 4th chapter and verse 4. James 4, verse 4. James writes here, and he's saying here, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we have to see what it's saying here and apply this in our lives. This world is enmity with God. Its ways is completely contrary to God's way, the way God would want mankind to live. And that's, of course, going to be changed. And that's what we look forward to. And it can only be done when Christ comes back to this earth. But whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, and be a friend of this world, make himself an enemy with God. And another scripture here. Well, we see here where James is writing here that we can't love the world, but does he say that we should love our neighbor? He just says a few chapters back in chapter 2 of James, verse 8, we're to love our neighbor, love our neighbor. And so it's not a question of not loving human beings. In 1 John chapter 2, and verses 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2. The Apostle John writing here, giving instruction. We're going to think, well, love is, when we love, everything is fine, everything is grand. If we just all we need, that's love, that's all we need. Everything is fine. Well, John is saying something here that we don't want to love. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're not to love this world. Just reading on here, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So these things are not of the Father. That is not God's way. That is not the way God works, his nature, nothing like that. On the contrary, the very opposite. Verse 17, and the world is passing away, that is all these physical things, and the world's, we know as well, that the physical world is passing away, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But this world, its system, the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's what's really important. So we are not to love the world, that is this system, the society that goes on, the way mankind lives. das, we don't go along with that. This is the way it goes. This is the way mankind thinks and reacts and acts to certain things and the system that are set up. See, this system is based on lust, pride, vanity, selfishness, and competition. And maybe we could all sum it all up, as Mr. Armstrong put it, the getway. The getway, and we have to go the give way. So we are to love people. Yes, we can love people. Have the right attitude towards people and to love human beings. Because God does. Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, loved human beings. But he didn't love what they said and what they done. Their actions, their deeds. And we're the same. And we should have see that. And we should have more love for people hating really what they do. And still, we don't have that confusion. We can have a very clear distinction between the two. We see what people do and we're sorry and they hurt. We feel for people. And there we know that we can put it all together and we know they will have the opportunity of eternal life. And to love people, but not to love the things they do, to love the society. And we can now love the beauty that we see in the earth today. We can love those things and appreciate them. All the sermons that we hear, appreciate them. But we need to enjoy the beauty that is around in this world. It's part of God's creation. And to take time to appreciate what we do see. So we are loving the world in as far as the physical things that we see, and as far and again of the beauty that's in the earth and in the world and some beautiful places. And we can see it as God's creation, or it's man applying and doing things that allows the trees to grow, the plants to grow, the flowers to grow, and so on, and to shape and form things. And we can appreciate that very, very much. The Apostle John's world in the first century, and here we are now in the 21st century, is a different world. Our world is, we can see things that are going on right around the other side of the world for us here, Australia, and for all the far parts, the Middle East, Far East, and all there we can see what's going on over there on television as through satellite transmissions. So it's a different world. John's world was a small world. We have a big world, but it doesn't make any difference. Because our world is where we are, what we do, what we see, where we are, each one of us. And it's the same for John, where he was, what he experienced, what he saw go on. He saw human nature. We see human nature. It hasn't changed. Satan is still the same. Satan is still that powerful being that he was in John's time, in our time today. And we see how this world affects human beings. Paul lamented something here of somebody that he no doubt loved and liked and worked with and saw him leave him. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10, 2 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy and just saying something here to Timothy and informing Timothy in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 9. So be diligent to come to me quickly. You come to me, I do need you. Then he says, for Demas has forsaken me and loved this present world. And having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica. He has left me. And Paul describes Demas in other places as a fellow worker. He worked with Demas. Demas worked with the Apostle Paul. But Demas wanted to go back to this world. He didn't want to maybe put up and endure the things that the Apostle Paul was going through. He didn't like it. He wanted to go back where it was more comfortable. We don't know. We don't know why Demas wanted to go back to this world. That may have been a reason. Paul doesn't elaborate it, but he just mentions that, having loved this present world and had left him, and sadness, no doubt, and regret. on the part of the Apostle Paul. In a sermon, Mission of the Philadelphia Era, God used Mr. Armstrong to restore within God's church doctrinal teachings. And the 18th one was, we are to be separate. To be separate from this world's systems. And we can see here in Revelation 18:4, chapter 18 and verse 4, chapter 18 and verse 4. A warning here for all of us, and it has been here, as God inspired John to write this. It says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out from her, my people, lest you share of her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. So we have to come out of this world, my people, God's people, lest you share in their sins. We don't want to share in the sins of people, to be affected by this world that will lead us to sins, and what's committed by them we copy and follow. Unless you receive her plagues, these plagues are going to come on this earth. So brethren, we are in this world, but we're not of this world. And Christ explained this. He was praying to the Father about his disciples in John chapter 17 and verses 14 to 19. This very important prayer that Christ was offering up before he was going to be taken and crucified to give his life for all of mankind. Before that, he was praying fervently to his Father in heaven. We just look at a little part of this prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 14. It says, for I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. They don't go along with the world. They don't think like the world. They don't speak like the world. They don't have a part of its systems and its religions and its ways. It's just as I am not of the world. And I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Oh, they could go off to some monastery and do some writings, be living in a kind of a recluse, and be out of the world in that way, and nobody would be near them, and they would just provide for themselves. No, we know what Christ had wanted them to do, to go out and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that you should keep them from the evil one. They're going to be in the world, but that you will keep Satan from destroying them, hurting them, and keep him away. We know, of course, Satan did hinder and cause problems, but it did not stop God's purpose, and God used them. And verse 16, for they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, not part of its ways. It says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. They were to go out into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth, God's truth. One of the ways that we are sanctified, we're set apart by God's truth, set apart by God's Holy Spirit. So Mr. Armstrong has said that he was commissioned to go to the world with the gospel, but not to be of it, of this world. He was not to be of this world. Just like to read from the Pastor General's report what Mr. Armstrong wrote about, in this way about the world and the difficulties of the world. He said, this is Pastor General's report, August 28, 1978. And just a little portion of it here. He says that we are called into the fellowship with Christ and also God the Father. He says, notice God's instruction to his church in Ephesians 5 verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And that's all out there, brethren. We know that. Continuing on. So what is the sum of Christ's teaching to us in his church? We are of necessity must live in the world, but must not be of the world. We must let the world see our good works. We must be friendly, courteous, and polite. They're wonderful things to have, brethren, to always be friendly, to be courteous towards people, and to be polite, yet not be a friend of the world. And we can understand that. It says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? We read that earlier. Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4:4. God commands and instructs us is definite. That is why I never, since conversion 51 years ago, have joined, affiliated with any of this world's activities. That is why when I was sole leader and God's church was smaller, our ministers did not in any way participate, fraternize, or fellowship with the world in their local communities. But when I say that there has been a tendency to water down God's truth in the church, to see just how close to this world and to Satan's world we can come and still make it into God's kingdom, this is one specific illustration of what I'm talking about. Let me just explain what the context here and put this into context. One of the fruits of Satan's way, along with vanity, lust, and greed, and envy, and jealousy, is competition, rivalry, party spirit, as Moffat translates it. Once again, Christ through me has put that competition with the world out of Ambassador College, and the church basketball teams should not compete with the outside world. And that's what had crept in, competing with the outside world, and in basketball games, and Mr. Armstrong put in the church and the college back in track and said that was no longer going to continue. And he made that very, very plain. Mr. Bryce has covered this, I think we'd say many times, about worldliness and the dangers and the trappings of this world. And I believe he said in one sermon, it was some time back, the reason so many have left the church and the truth is because they wanted to return to the world and its ways. That attraction is always there, and to be worldly. And I think one of the reasons that a lot of the truths were thrown out of God's church in the great apostasy is to come in to become more mainstream, to become more like the world, and to be accepted by the world, and people would look up to us. The same with the college, that the college would become more mainstream, and to be accredited, and to be given a certain standing. And Mr. Armstrong rejected that. Maybe some had never really come out of the world, always had sort of a foot in the world, or never really came out. For us, for all of us, brethren, we've had to come out of the world and stay out, and it has no attraction for us. And we're told to remember Lot's wife. She looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. I wonder, was she looking back at what she was leaving behind? Some of the things that she kind of liked there, we don't know, but we don't want to look back. We've left it behind and we move on. So what is worldliness? And what's wrong with it? Well, put plainly, God tells us that true Christians, we can't be in this world, we can't serve the world and its ways, that we can't be true Christians and at the same time like what we see. And another very plain scripture in this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, do not be unequally yoked together. Don't become unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And this has been greatly, greatly watered down since Mr. Armstrong, when he put the church, what he taught. But it's certainly not watered down in God's church today. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, taking these completely opposites? And what accord has Christ with Belial, wickedness, ungodliness? That's what it means. And what part has a believer with unbeliever? How can they get on? How can they walk together? They don't agree. There's different agreements, important things. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? God's true temple. There's going to be idols in God's temple. He said, for you, the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So we're to come out of this world and its ways. Because human beings, human nature likes to have our cake and eat it. We like to have, maybe, as far as what we're talking about, this world and its ways, and at the same time, be part of God's church. It doesn't work. It does not work. It doesn't work at all. Again, this something Mr. Armstrong said on this was in an article on how would Jesus vote for president. It's in the Good News, October, November 1984. And he says, yes, thousands call themselves Christian, think they are converted, believe in Christ, worship him, who worship him in vain, following the course of this world and its customs and ways instead of the commandments of God. Jesus said, for Christians to first seek the kingdom of God, and he also said that we cannot give allegiance to and serve two kingdoms. And Mr. Armstrong explained and has put it that way, God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom, God's way and Satan's way. So human beings like to have it in both ways. They like to be able to have the world and then to worship God, but to go along with the course of this world. Because worldliness really revolves around material things and their uses. Material things and how they don't necessarily bring all the happiness and all the things. Of course they can, with the right attitude and the right approach. And how we get these things. God blesses us, and he blesses us in so many ways, and we see them as blessings, and we appreciate them, and we enjoy them. And we're better off because of certain physical things, yes. But we use them right, in the right way. So we know that it's the physical things are not wrong, but it's the wrong use of them, the wrong attitude, the wrong approach. I'd like to see a scripture over here in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Luke 8, verse 15. Luke chapter 8, well, we just see in verse 11, it's talking here about the parable, and Christ is explaining the parable of the sower to his disciples, and he says the seed is the word of God, and God's word goes out, and he talks about the different areas that the seed is scattered on. But we'll just go down to verse 14. And the ones, that's the seed that falls among thorns, are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. The thorns, they do a lot of damage. We had in our garden some beautiful, my parents had grown lovely shrubs, but the thorns had started to take over, or that we call them briars. And there they were, and they were kind of choking these nice shrubs. You could see the shrubs, but you could see a lot of briars. This gentleman who comes and was coming and cutting for us, and he said, you know, you got a lot of briars. I said, yeah, those briars, I'd like them. So I get in there and I'll remove them. I get in and I cut them. And he got in, came out with his face was scratched. He had, not badly, but he had got after them and cut them. And now we can see these shrubs, bushes, and they're doing really well now. And they're free from all those briars and thorns. So we've seen that what it does choke, it does hinder the growth. They take over and they're not nice. But it says they come about when they're choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. They're the trappings. We have the cares and the worries. that we don't want to get bogged down in. When we apply the things that we hear in scriptures, just like the sermon we heard from Mr. Bryce, the cares don't overtake us. Yes, we have cares, we deal with them. At the riches, we have them. We have them in the right way and understand them and appreciate them and are thankful always to God. And the pleasures of life, well, yeah, but we're not going to be overtaken by them. There are pleasures. The pleasures in life in God's church is, you know, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, obeying God, being able to assemble together, coming together, hearing God's word each Sabbath, all these things. They are the real pleasures in life, obeying God, pleasing God. So Mr. Armstrong, he did lists and he went through a number of things that are in an article. I won't take time to, well, I will. I'll just read it because it's short. A little bit more here. He says, again in this article on voting and voting for presidents and so on, he says, Christians are called to be separate from the world and all its affiliations, whether social, political, economic, or religious. They are not to live by the philosophies and the customs and the ways of this world, but by every word of God. So you live by every word of God. They're in complete conflict with the way the world is. It goes on to say, Jesus taught us not to live by the traditions of the present civilization, but by God's laws. And he taught here that those who disobey this teaching worships him in vain. And then he goes on to talk about that. So let's just consider this, some of these things. Social, clubs, being part of clubs. We can be, I think, a part of a club. If we like to play tennis, and that's nice, or to play golf, we join, we're a member of the club. But we don't really socialize in it. We're not involved in the organization of it and getting taken over by the running of the club. But we can go and we play, and I played in a tennis club. And I didn't really know too many. I went down and I played against a man that I did know. He played tennis years ago. I was in God's church. Enjoyed it. But same way in golf, you go and play golf. Or whatever game. And we learn, actually, in those that are good to play sport. Good for us to get exercise, get out in the fresh air. Some sports are indoor, but the outdoor. And we get out and enjoy the company. Yes, to compete, but compete with ourselves, mainly, to do well. But somebody's at the other side of the net, for instance, you're competing against them. But it's done in the right attitude, in the right way. You enjoy them. You play honestly and truthfully in the sense of ball comes and on the line. Yes, it's on the line, or I'm not too sure. It seemed like, in your doubt, let's play it again, and it's done in the right way that it should be played. And you acknowledge a good shot by your opponent. And it was good. But you're trying to do well. Are you trying to win? Well, you're just trying to play well. Play the shots. If your shots are better and you have on your day you do better, yes, you beat them. But that's not the big goal. That's not the big thing of winning. The big thing is of enjoying the game. Enjoying running, enjoying playing against somebody else, but competition is not the big thing. But we do compete. And that applies to any sport. You sit down and you play chess or checkers or something like that. You're trying to win the game. Yeah. Why would you set out to try and lose the game? Some sports people do that. And it's all fixing games. And getting big money to fix things and lose games, which is horrible. So we don't get involved in that kind of thing, but we do play and maybe enjoy sport and part of a club in that way, but not its organization. In politics, we don't vote. We don't want to get out. We're not voting. We're not trying to participate. We have referendums over here every so often. Some referendums are, you'd like to vote in the referendum because it's wrong, and you'd like to get out there and say no, but we don't. We don't get involved. This is man's society. There's probably going to be a referendum next year, and they're talking about it for same-sex marriage. and it has to be put to the people, because the family right now recognizes a man and a woman. But that's going to be changed. Probably will pass. What I do look forward to is that I have to give equal time to both sides of the argument. And it seems like not too many are arguing for the God's way of husband and wife, man and woman. We'll see. Economics, as Mr. Armstrong mentions, we don't get involved in that. Our economics, if you like, is paying tithes to God, tithing. The world doesn't tithe. They don't do it that way. In its religions, we don't get involved in its religion, its philosophies, its customs and traditions he mentioned. They're pagan. We reject them. But we do have traditions in God's church which are based in God's word. And Mr. Herbert Armstrong, God's apostle, was placed in the church, and we follow them and those traditions. And they're good. They're godly traditions. But the traditions of the world are pagan. So really this world is in confusion. It's Babylon, confusion. That's this world. That's what we see. And there's so much confusion in the world today. You can look at any, be it religion, politics, left and right, in health, diet. I've been doing a little looking at it, diet and health and those things. You can read this. This research says this. Another research says something else is completely opposite. And they'll tell you that, oh, eggs are bad for you. Now that eggs are good for you. Chocolate is bad for you. Chocolate now is good for you, or certain kind of chocolate. And all this goes back and forward, and they disagree. It seems like utter confusion. Well, that's going to be all straightened out when Christ returns. So, brethren, we have to be careful, to be on our guard. We seem to be fighting or battling the things that we see and hear. Sort of a battle that's on there. That's okay. That's good. It's a battle because we're not going to, we don't like what we hear, we don't like what we see. So we just can't keep just back from the world a little bit. We have to keep a wide gap, a wide space. But the world and those in it do affect us to some degree or other. We are affected by the world, but in what way and to what degree? Because we can't help it. We are in this world. Because a good example was Jesus Christ. He had to constantly confront the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and seemed to be constantly there trying to catch him, trying to trick him. And he had to deal with them, but he turned it around for good use, and he was able to say things to them. He tried to help them. He did love them. He tried to wake them up. He told them what they were, vipers, whitened sepulchres. These things he was trying to get to them. But he was also teaching the disciples how to deal with situations. And they were learning. But Christ had to constantly deal with that. Even on the Sabbath. Can you have a day off from it? No. Because he went and healed. And we read about that. He would heal people on the Sabbath. Then they would find fault with that. And Christ would explain to them and say certain things to them. So he was always on, not at his guard. And I would think that Christ prayed every day, every morning, that he would, to his Father in heaven, ask for the strength and help to be able to deal with life as he was going out and preaching the kingdom of God and all related matters to it. But he had that to deal with. The Apostle Paul was another one. He had to cope with people who were out to destroy him and what he taught. But Paul knew, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, we have today, and it's preserved for us today, that the real enemy is Satan, the devil, and his demons. And he says that. And then he goes on to say that we've got to put on the whole armor. But he taught, and he wrote to the church at Corinth, and to Timothy and other places, to avoid the people who would drag you down. The church at Corinth was a very sinful church. not the church, but the city rather, was very sinful. But there was problems in the church in Corinth. And with all around them, they saw a very liberal, law-breaking society that was all around them. And they in the church had problems, and he had to write to them, correcting them on a number of areas, bringing each other to court and bringing the church to court. And their whole way, there were certain things were wrong, and he had to correct them. And they worked them, and the report came back that it brought fruit. Paul didn't enjoy doing that, but he knew that it had to be done. And there was a great joy and results and fruits of that letter, that first letter to the church of Corinth. But if you see a scripture over here in Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 14, we have to be careful. Proverbs 4 and verse 14, it says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil." Don't go down that road. The other paths that are talked about, David walked on the right path, and he wanted to walk on that right path. And we know that right path. This is a path we avoid. But it says in verse 15, "Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil." That's their whole way. And it's talking about people here. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. That's the whole way. Not only are they in the wicked way, but they want others to join them and go that way. So we have to be careful. So it is what people do and what they say that can affect us. And for most of it is through TV, radio, books, magazines, the internet, and then on a personal level. That's how people can get to us. They can reach us. On TV, we have to be so careful, so careful. We have to be very selective in our programs, very selective. We keep away from certain things, and if we have any doubt, we don't bother. Same with what's portrayed. I know another area is the movies, but maybe most of us see the movies today as on television. From wife and I, we just keep away from modern movies. They may be okay, they may not, we don't know. We just say, modern one, no, we don't watch it. We like to go back to the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. We think they're, you know, we won't get bad language, violence, not in the same way, and you could just sort of avoid certain ones with war films and things like that. But people can reach us on, and then on a personal level, working with other people, being in the company of other people. Sometimes we have to be. I worked for years in a firm who were assembling televisions. And the language was foul language, bad language. And it's hard. I had to get on with those fellas. I wasn't going to start turning my back and having nothing to do with them. I had to get on with them. Didn't like what they were saying, didn't like what they were doing, but try and get on with them and enjoy their company and best you can. But it's hard. Putting up with bad language is something maybe we have to do. If we have no choice. If we have a choice, we avoid it. Bad conduct, bad examples, we avoid where we can. In other areas, the family and our family reunions. That can maybe present certain problems. But we don't ignore our families, but we're able to cope with that. And we don't allow ourselves to be badly affected by it. Others would like to pull us out of God's church. That's what people would like to do. They could be nice to us and at the same time criticize and find fault with the leadership of the enduring church of God, God's church. But they'll be nice to us. Well, that's unacceptable. Unacceptable. That they're criticizing and finding fault with the church and trying to influence us, probably that's the reason. So we don't have fellowship with that. That is other people. They can fellowship with like minds thinking in that way. because they just want to get to us and pull us out. They don't see it that way, but that's what it is, pulling us out of God's church. So there are things that we are affected by other people to some degree. I want to say in what way, but with God's help, we can, God will help us. And we ask for God's help continually as we are living in this world. We are in this world. So brethren, we have chosen God's way. We have come to the knowledge of the truth. And so as we've chosen that way, we need God's help and strength to keep out of the world. And yes, we are in the world, but not of the world. So we need God's help to stay out of the world, and we need God's help to cope as we're affected by people that in certain situations we can't avoid. In certain things that are presented to us that we can't avoid. If we were to avoid, maybe say bad language again, we might want to keep away from a lot of people. Well, we don't. I just had a fellow come here, and I know him, and I did some work with him years ago, and he was doing some work around the house. He's a nice man, good worker. But he would come out with bad words. Well, I just go on. They don't register. I hear them, and I just go on, and with the conversation, we talk away. And it isn't every word, and it's not all the time. So we have to be balanced, of course, in our approach in that way. But we need God's help and strength to be able to cope with that, to live in the world and not be of the world. So we have to be close to God in prayer and study. That's so important. We have to be always wearing that armor of God, as the Apostle Paul tells us, to put on that whole armor of God and to be wearing it continually. And as we live in the world, we will battle the things that are said and done to each one of us. We will battle with that. And with God's help, we will win that battle. And with God's help also, and the character that God has developed in us, we will avoid the deadly trap of worldliness.